You to turn with me now to this book of Acts, where we're going to be beginning a series now that will take us up to just before Christmas. Then we'll have a break, and then we'll look at some things after Christmas in the book of Acts as well. We're here beginning in Acts chapter 1. It's a new beginning. We're not going to read all of the chapter this morning. We'll just read the first 11 verses. Of course, many believe that Luke, as I believe, Luke wrote the book of Acts. The opening verse points in that direction. It's not stated anywhere categorically in this book that Luke wrote it, but I think everyone, certainly everyone in the mainstream, believes that this is Luke's second book. This is the word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. And we ask God to bless the reading of his word to us today. There's an old phrase that I'm sure you have heard before: Elvis has left the building. This was the phrase that was used in many concert halls and many venues when the people were hanging on that in case Elvis would come back out and provide an encore. But this came over the tannoy quite often: Elvis has left the building. And I wanted to use that as a strap line, but I didn't think Jesus has left the building was just the kind of title for a sermon when Jesus has quite clearly not left the building. We've been praying that the presence of Almighty God would be here with us this morning. But for these men who were standing, looking up into the clouds in verse 9, Jesus has very much checked out. And that is the title of this sermon this morning, the first in this series: Jesus Checks Out. And I wondered what it was like as I read those pages, these verses, what it was like for the disciples standing there looking up into the clouds as Jesus somehow has just went up into the air and has disappeared. Did their minds go back to about 3 years previously when they were simply fishing on the seashore or sitting in their tax booths or being approached by their brothers who came and got them? That moment when Jesus said, "Follow me." And they began this great three-year journey. Then they would have maybe realized and remembered the great teaching that Jesus gave them, as Jesus taught other people, as he challenged even the rulers of the synagogues. Those great miracles that only the Messiah could perform, they witnessed Jesus performing them. Then that great triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They'd been to Jerusalem many times, but there was this one time that was special, when the palm branches and the coats were being laid on the street, and Jesus rode in triumphant on that donkey. And then maybe their minds went to the what of the crucifixion. The same week of the triumphant entry, Jesus was then hanging on a cross, only for 3 days later for him to appear to them in the glorious resurrection. And now, a few weeks later, here they are standing. Where has he gone? He has ascended back up into heaven. They're standing, looking, wondering what's going on. In verse 12, we're told that they returned to Jerusalem from that hill called the Mount of Olives. It's a Sabbath day walk from the city. And on the Sabbath day, you're not allowed to walk that far. It's about a bit less than a mile. And I wondered what they were really thinking about on that journey. And if I was in their shoes, I would probably be thinking of those last few days, those 40 days, when Jesus in verse 3 convinced people with many convincing proofs that he was alive. Thinking of all of those times which started at the tomb that morning, when Jesus wasn't found at the tomb, when the ladies came running back to the disciples in the upper room and said, he's not there. To those times when Jesus was walking with the disciples, two of these very disciples perhaps, on the Emmaus Road, when he appeared to Peter, when he appeared to the disciples behind the locked door in the upper room, to those times when he appeared to the 10 when Thomas wasn't there, and then he appeared to the 11 of them when Thomas the doubter was there, until that time when he sat at the seashore having the fire lit, the fish on, providing a miraculous catch of fish. Those were the times that they were thinking of, and many more. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians, Paul records there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an occasion when Jesus appeared, one of these convincing proofs that we now read about in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Paul writes, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. We will look at that passage after Christmas. Paul, as one of the disciples, one of the apostles. But he is saying here that 500 people at one time saw Jesus. It is because of these convincing proofs that we know this story is true. Because everyone was talking about it. Could you imagine the ruckus that would have happened in here last Sunday morning if I stood from this pulpit and said, there was no big wedding in Rosemount on Saturday. It did not happen. People would have been jumping up because you were there. Some of the people in this congregation were serving at that very wedding event. They saw those very famous people. They were there. They saw it. So no amount of denying it would have worked because of the eyewitness accounts. And you know, this story of Jesus rising and appearing, people tried to thwart this story. They tried to squash this story. Well, he just told lies about this story. Back in Matthew's gospel, when you look at that account of the resurrection, the soldiers went back to the leaders and they said, what are we going to do? Oh, just say the disciples came in and stole the body out of the tomb. This is the tomb that was sealed with a Roman seal, was guarded by Roman soldiers. They tried to perpetrate this story that it didn't happen. And all through history, from the first day that Jesus rose from the grave, people have been trying to deny what Christ has done. I am sure if you went out into the streets, the street of Grey Abbey, you could find people who would try to deny that Jesus rose from the grave. We no longer have convincing proofs of Jesus living physically amongst us. But in this point in the story, when Jesus ascended up into heaven and was hidden with this cloud, from that point on, the disciples became the convincing proofs. And therefore, we today are the convincing proofs. They began a journey of continuing the gospel story. How did they do it? Look at your Bible with me. At verse 14. This is when they returned to Jerusalem in verse 12. They arrived in verse 13. They went upstairs into the room where they were staying. The people present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined constantly in prayer. If we want to be convincing proofs of who Jesus really is in our community today, we must be involved constantly in prayer. At the start of this season, I know this all begins to sound like January's New Year's resolutions, which peter out by the 15th of January. Friends, we must be more dedicated to this thing called prayer than we are to our New Year's resolutions. Take your top updates, a prayer focus for every day of the month. Every other Wednesday night, we meet here together to pray. I don't know how many people we have here in this room this morning. Probably a couple of hundred, I would imagine. 16 we had at the prayer meeting. It's good to pray. It's good to take our prayer requests home with us and pray. But it's good to do it together. To come together and discover God's will through prayer for ourselves and for this community, for the people that we know and that we love. They also were involved in the study of God's word. We'll come to this a little bit later on in chapter 2. They devoted themselves. You see, the words devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. The teaching of God's word. There's a lovely group of people later on in Acts called the Bereans. They're way over in Acts chapter 17. They didn't take what the preacher said for granted. They didn't even just believe the words that come out of his mouth because they went home. They went home and studied the scriptures for themselves. We want you to be involved in Bible study, studying what we say here on a Sunday morning. That is why our discipleship groups are going to be studying this passage when they meet. They're going to be following our sermon series so that we preach God's word here on a Sunday morning and then you dig into it in smaller groups, trying to find out what God's want to say to you. Discovering God's will for your life so that you can live it out. This whole series is called Acts. Live it out. These men and women on these pages that we're reading this morning did tremendous things. They were the little seed of the gospel that grew into the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We should be dedicated to these things. We should be dedicated to them here in church, and we should be dedicated to them in our homes. And one of the things that will happen most regularly as I preach on this is that I will challenge the men of this congregation to be biblical men of God and to ensure that your home is a place of prayer and Bible study. If you're a man in here this morning and you have shared with us in the bread and in the wine, then it is your responsibility before God. You will answer for the amount of Bible study and prayer time that is in your home before God when you meet Him. Now, if you think I'm putting you under pressure this morning, you do not want to be standing before Almighty God knowing very well that you could have done better and should have done better. Part of our library is that we can encourage you and support you in this work. We have bought a number of these little books here, Devotions for Kids. We use one of these books in the manse and our family devotions. We get to them 3 or 4 times a week. We set out to do it every day, but you know, life happens and we don't beat ourselves up when we miss 1 or 2. But it's regular. It's part of our regular routine, either in the morning or around the dinner table, to sit for 5 minutes and just read something and pray together. Now, I know not all households here are in that situation. Some of the households that are represented here this morning, it is our sisters in Christ that bear this burden. Because your husbands are not men of God. They don't walk with the Lord. They're not saved by His grace. We know that there are some households represented here this morning where a father is absent for many different reasons. And I know from experience, from speaking to some ladies and in different congregations, that this is a tremendous burden. And it's a tremendous burden, ladies, because it's not your burden to bear. It should be the burden of a man. But this is a fallen world. And we know that not any home is perfect. But you're in a congregation. You are part of a fellowship. You are part of a bigger family. You are part of a family with 9 men in leadership who are your shepherds. And if you need help with that responsibility, if you want to talk to someone about that responsibility, then talk to us. That is part of our role here in the leadership of this congregation. And we want to fulfill that. We want to build you up. We want every believer in this place to be built up. Because living convincing lives is challenging. I am absolutely 100% aware of it. The gospel story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reveal a roller coaster for Jesus and his disciples. The book of Acts, we will discover, will be a similar kind of roller coaster. And so will our lives. But their fellowship held them together. They were able to convince other people that while Jesus had checked out, the gospel was very much alive, very much present. Our lives, our individual lives, our family lives, this congregation's life, will be a roller coaster. Materialistically, physically, and spiritually. But our fellowship, our worship, our prayer, our support, our study will help convince, or will help maintain, convincing testimonies. People have to be able to look at us and see God at work. And convincing testimonies are not just for old people, by the way, can I say to the teenagers who are here this morning. You are not some kind of Christian substitute sitting waiting on the bench to come out onto God's big playing field. You're on God's big playing field. If you know and love the Lord as your Savior, you're on that field. Your testimony is as important as anyone else's. So therefore, your position in this congregation is as important as anyone else's. We want you to be part of our fellowship. We want you to be part of our prayer life. There's no age limit on our tap prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. We want you to feel part of this congregation, because you are part of it. We want you to be able to talk to us. We want to be able to talk to you. We want you to be able to talk to your parents. I know that's not cool and you'll not admit that to your mates, but in the quietness of your own home and in the privacy there, you can talk to your parents. Parents, talk to your children. Foster this kind of thing through Bible study. Open up those channels. Now, parents, talking to your children is not putting a bag over their head when they come in from school, putting them in a dark room, pulling the bag off their head, putting a light into their eyes and saying, "We have ways of making you talk." This is not communicating with your children. Sitting down lovingly, talking to each other, finding out the struggles, the blessings that the family is facing, doing it all together. That's the way God wants it to be. That will help us, all of us, be different from the people who are out there. You see, people will come to this church. People are coming to this church. They're coming through these doors for various different reasons, with various different backgrounds, having gone through various different challenges in their life. And when they come through these doors, and when the people who are in here go out of these doors, people should see individuals who fully rely on God for support, for direction, to find the answers to the life's troubles that the world cannot offer. God will direct people through these doors because the world has nothing to offer them. We have something more to offer. We have people in here who know the Lord and love the Lord and have a desire to share their lives and their experiences so that other people can be built up. We want this congregation to be filled with people who actually know better than the disciples. Because these disciples in verse 11 are standing there, and the two men in white say, "Why do you stand there looking up into the sky?" They were standing in that moment, and they did not know what was going on. Now, while they were blessed to have walked with Jesus, to have witnessed firsthand, to be the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, that must be incredible. But we actually are in a better position because we have the scriptures. We know what happened next. We know where Jesus is. We know, as Hebrews records, there have been many of those priests. These are people who presided over the tables in the old covenant. There have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. We know where Jesus is. He went to the right hand of God. We know when we pray and we say, we pray in Jesus' name, that Jesus hears that prayer and takes that prayer to God. We know that Jesus is involved as one with the Holy Spirit in making us aware of the answers to those prayers that he has delivered to God's throne in heaven. They didn't know that. We do know that. We know we have a Jesus who meets our needs. Note that it says meets our needs, not our wants. Sometimes we can get a little bit confused between those two. But he meets our needs according to his will. We will have many wants. I want a lot of things, but I don't get them. We live in a time where we chase after certain things and we place value in certain things that we really know are temporary. Because time, everything around us, this scene of time that started when Jesus ascended up into heaven, this period of time is only temporary. It's been 2,000 years or so at the moment, and one day it will all end. But it is only temporary. Jesus told us that the heavens and the earth will pass away. Paul tells us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory. We know something is coming. We're told that the world and its desires will pass away, but it is only the man who does the will of God, and we know that that means the person who does the will of God, who will live forever, because we know Jesus is coming back. Just as surely as Jesus checked out, he is going to check back in again. This is going to be some encore when Jesus comes back. Imagine being at an Elvis concert and thousands of people there. But the thing that comes over the tannoy is this. Elvis has entered the building. But only those people who have had a personal relationship with Elvis can stay in the concert. Only people who have met him and have spent time with him, who've had a cup of tea with him, can stay in the concert. That's what it's like for us. Only the people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ will be here for the encore. Jesus has most certainly checked out in that physical sense. But the gospel remains. It remains in our lives as we seek to live convincing testimonies through this roller coaster that we call life. We want, by our lives and our testimonies, to draw other people to this Jesus, making them ready for his return. If that's you, I commend the discipleship groups to you. Put your name down if you're not in one. Take a book if you can't go to one. And that we, as a body of Christ's people, will study his word together, be shaped and molded in his likeness, and be effective in our community. If that's not you, then come up for a meal. Chat to me or to one of the elders or to someone who's welcomed you at the door. Ask us questions. We will give you answers. And if you feel like it, we will pray with you so that these promises, that this walk that these disciples walked, can be your walk also. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your word. And Lord, as we embark on this journey, this is day one of our drawing alongside the disciples in Acts. We pray that you would lift these pages up into our imaginations and make them real. Lord, take our imaginations and put us in the shoes of these men and women who discovered what it was like to live after Jesus ascended. And we pray, Lord, that the pages of this book, of the Acts of the Apostles, will be realized in our communities and in our lives. We ask this all in His precious name.